In recent weeks, I have been looking at a number of questions through the Bible. And as I stand before you 10 minutes into this meeting, I'm wrestling with which question I should address. And I've decided that I'm going to make a little change here. And the first question that I would like to talk about, it's not necessarily my main theme for this evening, but this question has continued to come before me, and so I would like to read firstly from James 4, verse 14. So if you have a Bible, it would be wonderful if you could turn to that scripture. I found it very interesting that 2 weeks ago, Peter Thiessen, he said that in preparation for his gospel message, he started looking at obituaries. And I must confess to you that I look at that on a regular basis, and it cheers my heart. Every time I read an obituary and it mentions that this person who has passed away is in the presence of the Lord, perhaps a verse is quoted, but it is such a great thing to see that when people die, they're ready to meet the Lord. And so I'm not specifically going to direct my comments about a variety of obituaries, but as we read this verse, I'm going to speak to you a little bit about what's on my mind concerning this. If you got your finger there, we're at James 4 and 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? Okay, that's the question. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. This verse has really been on my mind, and it was just a few weeks ago, perhaps 6 weeks ago, there was two sisters that were on the highway, and they were going to a bridal shower. And perhaps you read the story, Southern Manitoba, lovely family. They were dedicated to a Bible camp in Southern Manitoba. And the father, he just had a sense that something wasn't right because he knew that his two daughters should have been at that bridal shower and they never arrived. And he got in his vehicle and sadly, he came to the site where there was a horrific car accident and his two young daughters were dead right there on the highway. Nobody expected that, and that really has spoken to me of the brevity of life. What is your life? It's like a vapor. On a cold January morning, when you're outside and you breathe, you exhale, there's that little vapor that forms, and boom, it's gone. I started to think about this, and I read where one author, he said, it's like a little puff of smoke. Your life is like a little puff of smoke. I was going to bring some matches tonight, but I didn't. But if I was to strike a match, there would be that little bit of smoke that would appear, and then, poof, it's gone. I want to talk to the children directly tonight, because I started to think about things that are there, and then they disappear just like that. How many of you had a little bottle of soapy water and you would get that little plastic wand and you would hold it up and you'd say, whoa, look at that bubble, it's huge, and then boom, it's gone. It's like a little vapor, a little breath. That's actually what this means, is just you just exhale your breath. Peter's comments 2 weeks ago about obituaries. It might be rather a ghoulish thing to do, but if you were this evening, if all of us jumped in our vehicles and went out to a cemetery around here, tombstone after tombstone is essentially going to look the same. You'll have a person's name, perhaps a message, you'll have a date of birth, you'll have a dash, and you'll have a date of death. I want to focus on that dash, that little dash. My father's tombstone would read 1922, date of birth, dash 2014, the year he died. Why do I want to focus on a dash tonight? Because that little dash is your life. That little dash, regardless of how long you've lived, your life is in that dash. Think of all the things that have occurred already in your life. Well, obviously, you were born, but you went to school. You've been to birthday parties. Some go to graduations. Some go to anniversaries. All kinds of things in that little dash. But there's one question I must ask you. Do you have a day when you came to know Christ as your Savior? If that tombstone was your tombstone and people were standing around and they were talking about what a wonderful person you were, what an incredible child you were, would that little dash include a day when you came to know Christ? You need to have that day because you don't know how many more days you will have. I go back to something that happened a number of years ago. My nephew's son, a little boy, he didn't feel good. They took him to the hospital. He was 8 years old. He never recovered from his surgery. I don't mean to be sad. That's just the way it is. God, in his matchless, wondrous grace, has given us a day of opportunity. This is your day to come to know Christ as your Savior. Let's move on to another question. This is one that has really been on my mind. It's found in Matthew in chapter 22. Matthew 22, and we'll start at verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asks a question. Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." My question, what think ye of Christ? Can I answer this personally to you tonight? Would you mind? I don't think you would. There was a little boy I read a story about who he was asked to give his testimony. And him and I, both being saved through John 3 and 16, he said, "I have four titles." He read the verse through, John 3 and 16. And he broke it up with four little titles. God said it. Jesus did it. I believe it. That settles it. That's my story. That's what I think of Christ. He has changed my life. And he has changed where I will be for all eternity. A guilty, vile sinner at the age of 7, sitting with my mother at the side of my bed. I can't believe it. It's almost 60 years ago that I've been enjoying the fact that Christ died for me. He's never once failed me. Younger person in the meeting tonight, take Christ as your Savior and do it in your younger years. Your life is saved. It's protected. But you're going to be with Christ for all eternity. It doesn't get any better than that. Those four titles. God said it. Jesus did it. I believed it. Settled forever. I mean, I could almost break out into that hymn, "Settled Forever." Sin's tremendous claim. It's settled. I know my sin's forgiven. Okay, let's get into this question here. That's my perspective on what I think of Christ. He's my Savior, and He wants to be your Savior tonight. I find this question very interesting. Further, I find it incredible that it's the Lord that is standing in the middle of the Pharisees, and He actually asks the questions, what do you think of Him? What do you think of me? And you know what? It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter how old we are. God knows exactly what we think about Him. He knows exactly what we think about Him, because He knows every thought that we have. So what do you think of Christ? What does Christ mean to you? I don't have to tell you what many, many people think of Christ in the world today, because you know that already. I don't want to spend time on something that's wrong and negative. The important thing here, though, is that the Pharisees did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. They're still waiting for their Messiah. And there are many people. I remember talking to a friend of mine. I took him into Isaiah 53. He was a Jewish man. And it didn't matter which angle I came at, I couldn't get anywhere with him. He's still waiting. And as far as I know, he passed away. And to my knowledge, he never came to know Christ. There's a division in this meeting tonight, just like there was here. There are those who accept Christ as Savior and those who don't. And you can't be neutral. We sang that. You either accept Christ or you reject Him. And even if you say, well, I don't really reject Him, you really do reject Him, because you're not saved. You haven't accepted Christ as your Savior. It's very important that we realize that we need a Savior. And there's only one Savior. Let me read to you a verse from Acts 4 and 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to what? To save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Frequently in our gatherings, that verse is quoted to us. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. I never get tired of listening to that verse. To me, it's precious. Our brother Robert, God bless you. You frequently quote that verse. Continue to do so. It is so wonderful. Isn't it interesting to think that the one who knew no sin, did no sin, and in Him was no sin, He was so willing to bear our sins. Let's think for a few minutes about what people said about the Lord Jesus Christ. A group of officers said concerning Christ, "No man spake like this man. His speech was perfect because the words that he spoke, the gracious words that he spoke, came from his Father." Mark 8, verse 27, Jesus asked his disciples the question, "Whom do men say that I am?" They answered, "John the Baptist. Some say Elias. Others say one of the prophets." When pressed further, Peter answers, "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, or the Anointed One." Would you agree with that? Does that align with your thinking? You have to answer that yourself. On at least four occasions, we're going to find out what God the Father thought of His Son. He said on one occasion that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Further, he could say that the Lord Jesus Christ was daily His delight. That's important to realize that. That's what God the Father thought of His Son, Jesus Christ. What do you think of Christ tonight? What does He mean to you? Can you pause just now and look back to that day when you came to know Christ as Savior? And it caused you to rejoice that Christ had died just for me. If I was the only person to walk on planet Earth, Christ died for me. What about Peter? He says these words, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. This is what Peter said, a man approved of God. I love that. I just love that. God's approval of his son. That, to me, is wonderful. God approves of his precious son. Do you approve of Jesus Christ today? Do you acknowledge him as your Savior? What about Pilate? I think that Pilate was an impartial witness. But he could say on a number of occasions, at least three times, I find no fault in this man. That was Pilate's thinking on Christ. No fault. Pilate's wife, in fact, came to him and said, have thou nothing to do with this man. He's a righteous man. Don't get involved with him. Pilate and his wife. That's what they thought of Christ. I could continue to go on with different people. The repentant thief. The only thing that he could do was blink his eyes, change his mind, and he did change his mind. He changed his mind. To my knowledge, it's the only person in the scriptures that had what we call the 11th hour conversion. Just at the end of his life, he had a change of mind and a change of heart. Remember me. Remember me. He's nailed to a cross. That shows to us how simple it is to be saved. You can't do anything. It's all been done. That's why Christ said, it is finished. He never said, it's almost finished. Unequivocally, without question, the work of Christ is finished. Are you in the good of it tonight? Are you saved? Are you ready to meet the Lord? He could come tonight. We've never been this close. He could come tonight. But I think one of my most favorite characters in the Bible is Paul. And I'd like to talk a little bit about Paul tonight. Josh McDowell, he wrote a book. It's called More Than a Carpenter. And he writes a chapter and it says, the title is, Did You Hear What Happened to Saul? Have you ever heard what happened to Saul? Saul was really something. He was a very scary man. He was one of the most influential testimonies in the Bible. He was a religious leader. He was born in Tarsus, and that gave him the opportunity to be exposed to the most advanced learning of the day. Tarsus was a city known for its philosophers and culture. Paul, like his father, possessed Roman citizenship, which in fact was a great privilege. He had a great command of the Greek language, and he was a great communicator. If you were to ask Saul of Tarsus what he thought of Christ, he would certainly let you know. Because he was violently, and I mean violently, opposed to the Christian faith and the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved to boast about how that he was exceedingly more zealous than his contemporaries in promoting Judaism and at the same time trying to exterminate the Christian faith. He would have been very happy if there was no Christians. He said himself, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. He just relished in causing upheaval. This statement is essentially repeated in Acts 3, where he says he literally laid waste the church and did his best to put men and women that were believers in prison. I was reading Acts 26 just recently, and I had never noticed it before, but he would actually compel people to blaspheme the name of Christ. He would encourage people to take God's name in vain and to blaspheme against Christ. That's what he thought of Christ. But did you hear what happened to him? Of course you have. He was blinded by a light. Blinded by a light on the road to Damascus. His first question, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Boom! A bright light shone upon him, and he is a changed man forever. Acts 19:20 says it tells us that he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying that he is the Son of God. Acts 13:38, Paul says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. I don't believe he ever got tired of speaking of the grace of God. Every book that he penned as he was led by the Holy Spirit, within the first few verses of the book, the word grace is mentioned. I believe it's Romans 1. You may have to get to verse 7, which is an exception to the rule before grace is mentioned. Paul came to understand that through the crucifixion, Christ became a curse for us, and that he was made sin on our behalf. He said in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He openly acknowledged that he was the sinner that Christ died for. This is now what he thought of Christ. Where do you stand? What are you thinking about Christ? How do you think about Christ? Maybe somebody is saying, like, how could this ever happen? How could a person that is so violently opposed to Christ and to Christians suddenly become a Christian and from that day forth went forward to preach the gospel? That's the type of business that God is involved in. He changes people's lives. When a person becomes saved, they're a new creation in God. The old things are passed away. The zeal that Paul had to destroy Christians, he turned that zeal around to proclaim the one who would make men and women and boys and girls Christians. The zeal had a new focal point. It went from destruction to promoting the good news of the gospel. That is incredible. But that's the truth. And that's what God does. He takes us off of a road that is going down to destruction and to hell. And he plucks us as a brand from the burning. And he gives us eternal life, and we're on our way to heaven. What road are you on tonight? Where are you traveling to? The life that we live can be extinguished any moment. I was thinking this evening about how that people have the opportunity now more than ever to express opinions. It really doesn't matter what topic you are talking about, people will express their opinions. Social media, the internet, whatever platform they choose, people are able to express their opinions. Everybody's got an opinion. I'm very thankful that God doesn't have opinions. God has truth. God is an all-knowing God. And what he says in his word is not his opinion. It is the truth. The scriptures are grounded in the truth, the righteousness, and the wisdom of God. You can express your opinion tonight. But I really hope and pray that your opinions align with the truth of the scriptures. Have you ever seen yourself the way God sees you? I'm really thankful that as a child of 7, I saw myself the way God sees me, a little sinner. And I go back to that verse, John 3:16. My mom simply said, wherever you can put your name in that verse, do it. And that's what I did. Wherever I could gently weave Stephen into John 3:16, I did. And that verse became so very personal to me. And my opinion tonight, if it counts, is there is no Savior like Jesus Christ. And as I conclude this evening, I am so thankful, so very, very thankful that I know exactly what I think of Christ. He is my Lord and Savior. And I so look forward to the day when I will see him face to face. I've noticed recently in interviews that people give, they use the little expression, you don't know what you don't know. That's true. My question to you tonight is, what do you know? Because what you know, you know. And I'm so thankful that as this meeting concludes, you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior. We're told to come to Christ as little children. We don't have a lot of opinions. We don't have baggage. We just simply come and trust Christ as our Savior. If there's anyone in the meeting tonight, I urge you, prayerfully urge you, to consider Christ and to receive him as your own personal Savior. Let's take a moment to pray.